So in the reading from the book of Nehemiah, the people of Israel have returned home to Jerusalem after hundreds of years in captivity and exile in Babylon. You know how good it is when you return home after a long, long time away. Their dear city, Jerusalem, lies in ruins. Their houses are rubble, but they're home. They're back. They are free, and they begin to rebuild. By the sweat of their brows, and the strength of their backs, and the courage of their spirits, and the organizational prowess of their leaders, they begin to be rebuilt. Day by day and week by week, the city begins again to take shape out of the rubble. Walls arise, homes, shops, the temple. And finally, when all is rebuilt and everyone is settled into a home, then, and only then, do they gather. Shops are closed, schools are let out, everyone puts down his tools or tasks, and they all come together. And they come together, this is important, at the Watergate. They come together outside, where everyone can gather, everyone. The ritually unclean, where there is no head table or place just for the priests, everyone is there, all the people. The writer is pretty insistent about that, you may have noticed from the reading. The writer says all the people gather, and if you didn't catch it the first time, or the second time, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, the writer says in this short little story from the book of Nehemiah, about 8 or 9 times, all the people, everyone was there. And they say to Ezra, their priest and scribe, Ezra, would you go fetch that book? The one with the stories of Moses and Pharaoh and freedom. Would you go get that book, Ezra, and come back and read it to us? We want to hear again the story of our freedom, the story of how God heard our cries, our misery and our despair, the story about how God rescued us and how God brought us to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Ezra, he was voted the best out loud reader in all of Israel. You see, Ezra has a voice. He has a James Earl Jones voice, or maybe it's a Martin Luther King Jr. kind of voice. He has the kind of voice that simply has to utter the word freedom to send chills down your spine. So Ezra disappears, and he fetches the book. And while Ezra is gone, the people, they settle in. They lay down blankets, and they put out toys for the kids, and they undo their picnic baskets, and they uncork things, and they pass olives around. They settle in for a good story. And Ezra returns, and he's standing on a high platform so everybody can see and hear him. And the guy with the James Earl Jones voice, or maybe it's a Martin Luther King Jr. voice, he opens the book and he reads. And they already know the story. They know the whole story by heart. He reads the story about how God got Moses' attention with a burning bush. The story about how God confided to Moses, "I have observed the misery of my people. I hear their cries. I know their sufferings. And I have come to deliver them, to bring them to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And all the people are there, remember? All the people. And we are told by the writer that every last one of them, all the people, listened and understood and participated in the interpretation of this story. Do you get how radical this is? How unorthodox? This is 400 years before the Common Era. This is a man's world we're talking about, a patriarchal world, an adult's world, a stratified society, but not right now, not at this moment by the Watergate. in Jerusalem. You see, at this moment, women are there and listening and participating in the interpretation and understanding of the story. And not just women, children are there and weighing in. 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds are weighing in. And there's this illiterate goat herd who chimes in with these clarifying questions. And the guy, you know, the guy who sells rags from the rickety old wooden wagon, he's got something to say as well. As does that old lady on the corner with leprosy. And the soldier and the pacifist, each venturing a different perspective on the understanding and interpretation of the story and the word. They're all there, all the people, all listening, all weighing in, all participating, all engaged in the act of understanding each other, of looking at the world and God and God's word through each other's eyes and each other's lives. Do you get how radical this is and how holy? You see, this story, this moment, introduces something utterly new, something Israel learned while they were back there in Babylon, in exile, in captivity. While they were there, every one of them with their backs against the wall. Even the patriarchs, even the priests, even the elders. They too had their backs against the wall in captivity in Babylon. And here's what they learned from that. That God's word requires our communal attention. The priests can't interpret it on their own. They can't. Men can't interpret it on their own. They can't. Let me give you an example. Imagine a group of slave owners getting together for a prayer breakfast. They're enjoying eggs scrambled by their slaves, crisp bacon cured and fried by their slaves, and orange juice freshly squeezed by their slaves. They're at a prayer breakfast, and they open the good book. And this is what they read. They read that slaves shall be subject to their masters. And they nod. Mm-hmm. Sounds good. And they read, women shall be ruled by their husbands. And they nod. Those slave owners taste those words from the Bible, and they taste good. They're sweet as honey in their throats. But to the enslaved person, the man standing there filling their cups with steaming coffee, to him, those same words are bitter. Worse than bitter. They're rotten. They're putrid. And here's the thing, if something tastes sweet in my mouth, but if it's rotten and putrid in yours, we have a problem. You see, the word of God, when it is rightly interpreted, it will be sweet for everyone. It will be sweet for everyone. That's the trick. That's the interpretive key Israel learned with their backs against the wall in Babylonian captivity. If God's word is sweet for a powerful few, and bitter, poisonous, killing for a majority, we don't have it right. We don't have it right. We need to work at it together, to study it together in the context of our varied and disparate lives and experiences. When we arrive at a place where everyone can agree that those words are sweet as honey, we are then close. Then we know we're really, really close to the heart of God. That's the radical new lesson from this story from the ancient book of Nehemiah. Everyone is there, all the people. There are many, many, many things you and I can do on our own. But interpreting scriptures, discerning God's will and way, that's not one of them. Amen.